Well, good morning, church. Isn't it good to be together today? Amen. You know, if you've been together with us back at the beginning of the year, you may recall that we launched into 2024 with an emphasis on biblical community. Call it BC 24, that is biblical community in 2024. And to help develop biblical community, we've also challenged you this year to get to know 24 people from the First Hurst congregation, people that you don't already know. Now, perhaps these will be people that, like, you know who they are, but you don't really know them. You don't know them well. And so we've also given you some leading questions to ask and to help carry a conversation beyond the simple, shallow pleasantries that we so often use. And I'm saying we because I'm as guilty as anyone, all right? And you know how we do. Like, hey, how you doing? Good, great, all right. Hope you have a good week. Thanks. That's not knowing someone, is it? That's pleasantries. That's exchanging pleasantries. And so, as a reminder, we'll have those BC 24 cards you can pick up on your way out this morning. Mark will say more about that later. As a reminder, biblical community is the undercurrent of what we're doing in this year of 2024. Now, as part of that, today we're looking to Philippians chapter 2. And so let me encourage you to turn there in your Bible, Philippians chapter 2. And we're launching into this new series of studies on Sunday mornings. We call it Between the Sundays. And you may be wondering why. Well, it's because community, biblical community, doesn't just happen on Sundays at church, does it? In fact, community is really more about what happens outside of church all week long, between the Sundays. This institution, the church, created and ordained by the Lord Himself, it is meant by Jesus to be something we are a part of all the time. Church is to be a breeding ground for a depth of community that extends way beyond just a couple hours on Sunday morning. This community is to be something that permeates our everyday relationships all week long. And so as we begin reading in our text for today in Philippians chapter number 2, watch how Paul sets the context for this passage as he talks about issues of community. Chapter 2 of Philippians verse 1 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if we have these things in our relationship with Christ, he said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love like we have in Christ, and being in full accord and of one mind." Paul is setting the context here as community. Notice what he said, complete my joy. If you'll be in authentic community, Paul said, it will complete my joy. And this is kind of like parents, when you celebrate with hope those rare moments when your children are together and seem to be getting along, like they almost like each other. Have any of you like sighted this like out in the wild? You've seen your children that seem to be friends? Seriously, parents, does that not bring you great joy? It is a joyful thing. Some of you know just what I'm talking about. Well, authentic biblical community, it brings joy not only to us, but to the Lord as well. And here Paul, like a spiritual parent of these Philippian believers, he is expressing that same sentiment. He's asking them to complete his joy by living in authentic biblical community. Notice the terms that he uses there in verse number 2. Have the same mind, the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. All of these terms point to a unified community environment. So that's the context, community, biblical community. And then the following verses are going to teach us that within this context of community, humility is just huge. Humility. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, you have to understand that in the New Testament times, this was radical. Like in the Greco-Roman world, humility was considered a negative trait. No one wanted to be humble. It was not something people admired or aspired toward. Part of why Jesus stood out, in fact, is the fact that he was so unexpectedly humble. Here's this guy with this incredible power and great charisma. He keeps audiences just spellbound, hanging on his every word, and yet he's humble. Like, what's, they wondered, what's wrong with this guy? Humility was viewed as a weakness, not a virtue that you would promote. But Jesus turned that humanistic perspective on its head. He taught and he modeled a very genuine humility. His word teaches us that we are to be humble as well. And humility, in fact, is a big reason why we can experience biblical community. As author Max Anders writes, humility, it is the oil that makes the intersecting gears of human personalities turn without grinding on each other. What a vivid picture there. Imagine two old gears just rusted and they would grind on each other, but you've got to oil them. You've got to lubricate that. He said, humility is that oil that allows those gears, those personalities to intersect but not grind on one another. We need this humility. The leading thoughts of Greeks and Romans, they didn't value humility, but our sovereign Creator certainly does and teaches us how important it is. We see that as we continue reading in Philippians chapter 2, now in verse number 3. He said, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now we're going to stop there for this morning because just these few verses give us enough to unpack and learn about how huge humility is as a part of genuine biblical community. And so as we look back to verse number 3 this morning, our first point that you're going to want to write down is this, that less isn't less. What? That sounds a little weird. Hey, just write it down, all right? And that'll make more sense here in just a minute. Less isn't less. There in verse number 3, excuse me, he sets humility at odds with rivalry and conceit. He said, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. And so we have this contrast here that Paul begins laying out, where humility is contrasted against rivalry. Rivalry, that's where you're trying to win at someone else's expense. Humility doesn't do that. And then humility is contrasted against conceit. Conceit, that's where you're just focused only on yourself. Well, humility doesn't do that either. Humility is marked by not focusing on yourself at the expense of someone else. So he says, not in rivalry and conceit, that's not the way you behave, but rather in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, we're going to break that down as well. Count others. That he's talking about just this internal mindset of humility. That is, it starts with an attitude that views others above yourself. But now, as we kind of dig more into this, it's really important that we understand what God is not saying here. Okay, so lock in here. Here's what God is not saying in that statement. He is not saying that everyone else is, in fact, more significant than you because you are expendable, because you're unimportant, you're insignificant. No. Scripture is not promoting here some unhealthy, self-loathing mindset. We're not supposed to be like, I'm just not worthy of love, and I'm not important, and I mean, if I disappeared, no one would even miss me. No. That's not what Paul is teaching when he says count others more significant than yourself. You got to get it into your head, get it into your heart, and get it into your spirit that you are God's unique, special, crowning creation. You are made in the image of God. You bear His image, and that means you are important. You have immeasurable worth and value, just as does every single human life. But he said, count others, have this attitude that considers others more significant than yourselves. That more significant establishes a mindset that says, I'm going to deny selfish pursuits. I'm going to deny this selfishness that I'm inclined to. I'll deny that in favor of the community of believers here. He's telling us, as we would say to preschoolers, don't be a me first. Don't set yourself ahead of everyone else in the community as if your needs and your desires and your preferences are more important than everyone else's. In other words, verse 3 is telling us the world does not revolve around you. That may be news to some of you this morning. In fact, some folks who are sharper than me offer these insightful explanations of this biblical perspective on humility. Author Andrew Murray said, the humble person doesn't think meanly of himself. He doesn't think of himself at all. Another said, humility is not about putting yourself down, it's lifting others up. I like the way this other author said it. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Let that sink in. So when we said less isn't less, this is where that comes clearer. Being selfless doesn't mean that you are less than. I may need to say that again. Being selfless doesn't mean that you are less than. Selfless humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, as you instead consider others more significant. You consider their needs. So Paul has set the context within community. He tells us that we need to have this attitude of humility. But then as we move into verse number 4, notice he tells us that this attitude should then drive our actions. Attitude drives action. He said, let each of you look to the interests of others. You've got to put feet to that attitude. You've got to let it come out in your actions. There should be some actionable humility, if you will. Put that attitude into action. Live out that selfless mindset. Because it's one thing to think and philosophize and plan, but it's another thing altogether to put it into action. Guys, think back to before you were engaged to your bride, right? Maybe you sat around dreaming about being married to her. Maybe she sat around dreaming about being married to you. I don't know. But you could sit around dreaming about it, and you could plan and plan and plan just how and when you were going to, pop the question finally, and it's going to be perfect, right? But until you took action, until you got her alone and you got on one knee and you pulled out that ring, your thinking and planning didn't amount to a whole lot, did it? You've got to take action. You had to move from attitude to action. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 4. He's showing us that we can't just have an attitude of humility, but that must drive our actions. It's got to play out in real life, acting out genuine humility as we consider others more significant than ourselves. Notice in this charge in verse 4, he says, let each of you. This is an individual charge to each believer as part of the larger community. And he said, look not only to his own interests. Okay, hang on. If we're to look not only to our own interests, that means that there's room for us to look to our own interests some, right? Well, yeah, of course. We must, in fact, look to our own interests, because it's kind of like the oxygen mask on the airplane, right? You know, they give you the spiel every time before the flight, or as the flight is taking off, and you've seen it 100 times, like I have probably, and they tell you if the oxygen mask comes down, what are you supposed to do? Put it on yourself before you put it on someone else. Look to your own interests, we might say. Well, American Airlines is not out promoting a life of selfishness, okay? They just know that to ensure the survival of both of you, you've got to put the mask on first. You have to care for yourself or you won't be able to help others. So, I mean, even Jesus had to get away and alone, get away from the crowds and from the disciples and so forth. Now and then he had to care for self at times. But remember, Paul didn't leave it out. He said, look also to the interests of others. It can't be all about self. You got to look out for self just so you can be able to bless others and meet other needs. Look also to the interests of others. Again, don't misunderstand the wording here. Paul, when he says look to the interests of others, he's not saying you need to stick your nose into other people's private business, all right? Don't go digging around in somebody's business and be like, I'm just living out Philippians 2:3, all right? Just... No. No, what he's saying here is we can't be so wrapped up in ourselves that we neglect other people. And that is where many of us land, very naturally, wrapped up in self. And so you've got to look after your own interests only enough so that you can look to the interests of others as well. Because serving others, I'm going to tell you, is the mark of humility. You want to know if someone is truly humble? Do they serve others? You wonder, do I have genuine humility? Well, take an honest evaluation. Are you serving others? Do you put others before yourself? Are you meeting other people's needs? Has an attitude of humility driven you to act in the interest of others? All right, so we're to have an attitude of humility. That attitude should drive us to action, and all of that helps us to do our third point, and that is emulate Christ's example. We see it in verses 5 through 8 here. Emulate Christ's example. The way we do that, is through selfless humility. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of selfless humility, and that's what Paul is going to lay out here in verses 5 through 8. He says, have this mind, have this mindset, have this attitude, follow the example of Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves within the context of community. Have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus, verse 5 says. Now, I will tell you, if you're reading from a different translation than me, I'm reading from the ESV this morning. If you're reading from a different one, it may read a little differently there at the end. In fact, even the ESV translators made a note that this could be better translated as have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the picture Paul's really painting here. Have this attitude that we see exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this humility. If you're familiar at all with the gospel, you know that Jesus had the humble mindset of unselfish concern for others. That's what we're to follow. Paul then moves into verse number 6, and he starts just laying out a picture of this incredible humility on display in the life of Jesus Christ. He talks about Jesus surpassing significance in verse number 6. He says, who being in the form of God. Now, the form, that's an important word. It's in the Greek morphe. It's the root word that's in like metamorphosis, for instance, morphe. And it means, we think of it as like an outward form, an outward visible shape that we can see. But the Greek word here refers actually not to the external, but it speaks more of something's inner nature, its essential attributes. He's saying Jesus being in the morphe, in the form of God. That is, he's saying Jesus has God's inner nature, his essential attributes, because Jesus is God himself. He's not telling us Jesus looked like God before his incarnation. He's telling us that Jesus is and was God even before his incarnation. And he said, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at. Equality with God. What he's telling us is that Jesus didn't have to come in as this external entity claiming to be God, trying to grasp at something that wasn't his, but rather from eternity past, Jesus is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit as part of the Trinity. He is himself the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days, the Almighty God. So he said he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. We're going to talk real quick about that word grasp. The Greek word there has a couple different connotations. One of those is something grasping as if you're like taking something that isn't yours. Like, I watched a video this week. It's from a professional baseball game a couple years ago. And I saw it because a local news channel, it was in LA, I think, they interviewed this 17-year-old young man that went to the game. On his 17th birthday, this was his birthday present. He goes to this game, his favorite player, somebody Soto. I don't know baseball, but somebody Soto is playing, and he told his buddies that are at the game with him, he's like, just watch, Soto's going to hit a home run, and I'm going to catch it. And they're like, sure, yeah, right, that's going to happen. It did. He's in the outfield. His favorite player is up, crack of the bat, the ball comes right to him. He's out there, just a few other guys around him. Glove goes up, bam, ball in the glove. And standing right over here, some other guy about 30 years old, I'm guessing from the video, and he's reaching for the ball too, but he didn't catch it. 17-year-old caught it. 30-year-old dude reaches into the kid's glove, grasps that ball, pulls it out, and he turns around like this, and he stopped and looked back at him, and just turned around and ran off. I mean, it's like, are you, and the 17-year-old dude, he's like, did that just happen? Are you kidding me right now? And I'm going to tell you, it resolved. The Dodgers organization, they sent him multiple baseballs signed by multiple players, including Soto, signed one. And I don't think Soto was even on the Dodgers team. But they got him taken care of, okay? And but this dude was grasping at something that wasn't his to take it away. Paul is using that to paint this picture that Jesus didn't have to take something that wasn't his. Equality with God is his already. Okay, but there's another connotation of this word for grasp as well. And that means to grasp, to hold on to something so tightly that you're not willing to release it. You won't let it go. You just can't let go. You want to hold on to it for fear of losing it. And it's kind of like maybe you've seen these hoarder shows, right, where people are just having a breakdown over the idea of letting go of something that you and I would look at and say, that's just trash. I get rid of that. But they grasp onto it for fear of losing it. Well, he's painting this picture also that Jesus, in his equality with God, he didn't fear letting go of his position or his privilege. Instead, he was willing to set that aside because he considered our needs before himself. He was willing to let, it wasn't something he had to grasp onto. And now remember, that's the example that we're to follow. So Jesus not only had this attitude of humility, but that attitude drove him to action. And then Paul spells it out in verses 7 and 8, what that action looked like, how he made himself nothing because of his selfless humility. Literally nothing? No. Jesus never ceased to be the eternal God whose power literally holds the cosmos together. I mean, the universe really does revolve around him. And yet, he surrendered his exalted position for us because he considered others more significant than himself. He set his mind and his emotions and his actions on us before himself. He took the form, Paul said, of a servant. Okay, hang on. We've heard that word before, haven't we? Remember, it's morphe, being in the form, the morphe of God, having the inner nature and the essential attributes of God. And yet he took upon himself the form, the morphe of a servant, the inner nature and essential attributes of a servant. Paul is showing us how much Christ surrendered himself, how much he set others before himself in order to win our salvation. He took the form of a servant. Didn't change his supreme worth, didn't change his deity, but his attitude toward us drove his action for us. And so he served. He served day-to-day needs as he ministered to people there in New Testament Jerusalem and surrounding areas. And as he taught and as he preached and as he instructed and as he coached the disciples, he served even our needs in his passion as he sacrificed himself to meet our need of salvation. The cross, where Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins so we could have eternal life, that's the ultimate expression of humility in serving others. And so, as Paul said, he became obedient, even to the point of death. That's the depth. It highlights the limitless surrender in his actual obedience. All this because Jesus took the position that it's not about me, except it really is about him. So as we consider how Jesus' humility drove him to action, he's the example that we're to emulate. Here's why that's so important. We're going to put a chart on screen for you to help you see a comparison of man's pride, what we see in Adam, compared to Jesus' humility. So as we compare those two, Adam's pride. Adam is made in the image of God. Jesus is God himself. Adam wanted to be like God. Jesus was born in the likeness of men. Adam was discontent as God's servant, whereas Jesus took the form of a servant. Adam rejected and disobeyed God's word, whereas Jesus obediently submitted to God's word. Adam gave in to temptation. Jesus overcame temptation. Adam brought the curse. Jesus took that curse. And so Adam was condemned and disgraced. Jesus is exalted and glorified. You see how, where pride takes us? See what Adam's pride, where he tried to exalt himself, and yet look at where it led. Whereas Jesus considered others above himself, look at where it led. We're to emulate Jesus' example, not Adam's. All right, so in the time we have remaining this morning, a couple things. One, how, Jason, can we develop humility practically? Let me give you four quick ways on how you can personally develop some more humility. Because it's not easy, it's not natural to us, but the first way we can do it is through time in prayer. You know, prayer by its very nature is an act of humility because it's acknowledging God's incredible significance and the fact that I desperately need him. So there's a humble nature to prayer. And another one would be spending time reading God's word, studying and growing in the word of God. And I know you're like, Jason, this sounds like Christianity 101 here. Yeah, doesn't it? Uh-huh. Read God's word. It shows us Jesus' humility over and over. It calls us to have that kind of humility. God's word, as we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to the truth of God's word and the Spirit of God, will take his word and mold and shape us into the image of Christ, the one who is humble. Another thing we can do is spend time dwelling on the cross. It's contemplating what Christ did at the cross, because it's the most striking display of humility ever. One pastor said, there's no room for pride at the cross. And then another way you can develop humility is by serving others. Because the more you serve others, the more you put their needs ahead of your own, the more humble you will become as you serve others. Now, finally this morning, this principle of following Jesus' example, practicing selfless humility, counting others more significant than yourself, like Philippians says, it applies even to those difficult people in your life. Someone has probably come to mind already. You know what I'm talking about. That challenging personality that just grinds on you. And maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, maybe it's in the PTA group or in your neighborhood. It could be someone here at church. Someone in your family. Someone you just can't seem to get along with. And you need the oil of humility to help lubricate those gears so that instead of grinding on one another, there will be the development of community and a beautiful, beautiful thing. I offer you this suggestion. Count that person more significant than yourself. That's tough. In fact, why don't we all commit to do just that? As you read the words we're about to put on screen, fill in the blank with that name that you just thought of. As the Holy Spirit helps me to follow the example of Jesus, I will humbly count blank more significant than myself. I will look not only to my own interests, but also to the interests of that person. You start putting that name in those blanks. You start putting that into practice, even with that difficult individual, I believe you'll begin to see the power of biblical community. Imagine if we all followed the example of Jesus, serving others in actionable humility. You know what would happen? Community is what would happen. Biblical community just might break out as we live in humility. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that molds us and shapes us. I thank you, Spirit of God, for the truth that you teach us in your word. And Father, we're thankful this morning for the humility you displayed, not just so we'd have an example to follow, but because your humility is what drove you to the cross. Together with your love for us, obedience to the will of the Father. But humility is so huge. And many of us just struggle with it. Would you help us, Spirit of God, to count others more significant than ourselves in love and in grace and in following the example of Jesus? Help us to put those difficult words into practice day by day by day. And God, would you allow community to break out? We ask for your blessing, even as now we respond in faith to your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.